Oh, Lord, we thank you. We worship you. We're amazed, Lord, by your glory. We're amazed by your grace, Lord. Today, we just come to you as your people. Lord, we thank you for all that you are. Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing in our lives, Lord, as we follow you, as we seek you. Lord, as we, Lord, live our lives in communion with you. Lord, we just thank you today for all that you are. Lord, just that song was going through my head, even as we were singing that song, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Lord, as you're calling us today, as your Holy Spirit is speaking to our hearts today, Lord, we open our hearts to you. We ask you to speak to us. We ask you to, Lord, just be with us today. Lord, we love you. There is none like you. Lord, we thank you that today as we gather together, that you said you wherever we're gathered together with two or three of us, Lord, that you're here with us, Lord, and that when you're here with us, Lord, our lives are being changed from glory to glory, from faith to faith. So we just thank you, Lord, that each person here this morning, Lord, each person that isn't here, that's maybe sleeping in bed still, not knowing his time change. Lord, for the people that are on holidays this week and enjoying some time away, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that each one, Lord, be refreshed by your presence today. Lord, that each one of us, Lord, would be healed in our body if we need healing in our bodies. We just accept that gift of healing. Lord, that we'd have peace in our minds today. We accept, Lord, your peace as we draw near. Lord, that we'd have joy in our lives. And Lord, Lord, a happy outlook because you are part of us. Lord, we just pray today, Lord, as churches are meeting across this area, Lord, that love you, that love your kingdom. Lord, we just pray that you'll bless them today. Each one, Lord, that you'll bless each church, Lord, as they share your good news. Lord, I pray that each service that's being attended today, Lord, would be, Lord, that lives would be changed, that people would be drawn to you, that you would strengthen them and help them. I pray this in your name. And we give you the glory. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Hey, thanks. Good to be in church. Love spring. Kind of a little drag to see the snow this morning again in a little bit, but overall, great week. It was a little shocking to have March break and time change at the same time, but I think I can get over it. It's a good time. I've just been enjoying the presence of the Lord this week and just enjoying his work in my life. I think sometimes we strive too much. We try too hard, and God just wants us to relax and enjoy his presence. And there's just so much there in the presence of the Lord that we can experience and that God wants to do in our lives. So we just need to open our hearts up to him. As we're into spring, we're sitting in our hot tub this week and watching the wild, we saw the geese flying over, but also saw a nice big flock of white swans flying over the house. And it was just so beautiful to see the robin out in the yard and stuff like that already. It's spring. And I'm just praying that God will just birth a spring in our hearts, that this in this season, that we'll just relax and wake up to what God is doing in our lives and through our lives. I just think God wants to do amazing things, that we will feel the warmth of his presence each and every day. In Psalm 30, David said, "Hear me, O Lord, and be merciful. Help me, Lord. You have changed my sadness into a joyful dance. You've taken away my sorrow and surrounded me with joy. So I will not be silent. I will sing praise to you, Lord. You are my God. I give you thanks forever." Just think about what God has done in your life. Think about the difference that he's made. Think about everything that he's done. I just think about what life would be like, what life was like when I was separated from God, and what it's like today. I'm just so thankful to God for what he's done. I believe God wants to continue and wants us to continue growing in our relationship with him. I don't think that it should ever become stagnant. It should never become a boring thing. Christine and I went out for dinner on Friday night with just two of us. Always used to preach date nights. Dave Ramsey ruined that for us. So every once in a while we get to go out on a date night. And it was just nice. sitting in Kelsey's and St. Catherine's, just sitting across the table, holding hands, looking into each other's eyes. It was just beautiful. But I was thinking, that's the way our relationship with Jesus should be like. Our relationship with God should be intimate and kind and loving like that. Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2, David said, "As the deer longs for a stream of cool water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for you, the living God." To long for God and His Spirit's work in our lives is where we all, where we'll find all of our deepest longings met. And to move away from that and to allow Jesus Christ to become second place in our life is to be undone. I think sometimes we forget how amazing of a privilege we have to know Jesus and to have Him know us. I think it's just amazing that we could come into His presence and really not die, number one, but just to come into His presence and just enjoy it. Just to sit with Him, to allow Him to speak to our hearts and our lives. Found myself that many times the cares of this world, the longing for things of this world, have allowed my life to become separated from God. I know that a lot of times we don't want to identify that. We don't want to admit to that because to admit to that would be failure, and we don't like to fail. It's not in our culture. But there's been so many times where I just started worrying about things, wondering about things, and just, you know, start striving in my own strength and felt my relationship with God grow distant. There's been times where I've just sought after things that probably were not wise, and I felt my relationship with God grow distant. But God doesn't want us to slip from Him. He wants us to stay with Him. In these times, I found that my life and all of my relationships were out of sync. I find that whenever my relationship with God goes south, that my relationship with my wife, Christine, goes south, that my relationship with others, with my children, with my friends, with people I do life with, starts to suffer, because our primary relationship is God. Our primary relationship is with Him. In turning back to God with my whole heart, I once again discover a sense of balance and synchronicity in my life. That when I actually just get my life back in sync with God, everything starts to fall back into place. Doesn't mean that life is always simple at that time, but it just means that life becomes more put in its place. I think that we need to understand that God wants us to have this balance in our life. That God is never going to be happy with second or third or fourth place in our life. God wants to be first. And really, when we've experienced God as first in our life, because we've all, those of us who know the Lord, at some time or another in our life, maybe for a day, maybe for a week, maybe for years, we've learned what it feels like to have Jesus be first in our life. We know that we feel safe in that. We feel secure in that. We feel a sense of love and a sense of destiny, a sense of purpose, a sense of closeness to God. A sense that everything will be all right if we'll just stay there. But somehow, we seem to be able to fall out of that spot. I've also, I notice in my own life this happens, but I notice in other people's lives it's happened. So over the next bunch of weeks, I want to just talk about the whole idea of getting in sync, synchronized. I drive a Buick Park Ave. It's a 95. It's a bit old, but it has a supercharger. And with the supercharger, you're supposed to use high-test gas. But high-test gas costs about 10 cents a liter more than low-test gas, and I just can't get into that. They tell you that if you put the high test in, you get better mileage, but you don't get 10 cents a liter worth of better mileage, so I just don't do it. And I don't ride fast all the time, pretty much drive like an old guy. I just enjoy driving, but every once in a while, I want to put my car to the floorboards. I just want to put the pedal down and go. And when I do that, my car goes, all the valves are clattering, nothing's working, it's just nothing is firing right, it just sounds like it's going to blow. It's out of sync. I think about Harold. Harold is our favorite fount of wisdom around the church here. He knows pretty much everything. If he knows much more, he's going to be with God, so he's studying all the time. But every once in a while, his heart goes out of sync. And then he feels really bad, and he has to go down to the hospital. They do something to him, give him a little bit of a jump start, and then he's good to go for a couple of months again. But we've all hit those times in our life where something is out of sync. We've all hit those times where we're not firing right, but we wish we could. Sometimes we wake up on a Sunday morning when it's been a nice sunny week, and then it's a time change week, and it's snowing a little bit, and it's dark and cloudy, and we don't feel like we're totally in sync. We don't feel like everything is cool. But God wants us to be in that place with Him where we're in sync. So over the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about this. We're looking to God's Word, and in order to learn how to allow God to sink our lives. So to do this, though, the first and primary relationship that we have to get right is our relationship with God. We have to get our relationship with God right. And that doesn't mean that we need to learn a set of do's and don'ts. It means we have to have a certain kind of a mindset. We have to sort of know how God thinks and what He wants for us and to understand God. But we have to understand our place with Him, and we have to love that He loves us. So, it's like, yeah, anyway, I'm going to read this verse. Acts chapter 17, verse 26 to 30. It says, "From one man, He has made every nation of humanity to live all over the earth. He has given them the seasons of the year and the boundaries within which to live." He's given us boundaries within to live. "He has done this so that they would look for God, somehow reach for Him and find Him. In fact, He is never far away from any of us." So God created the earth. He created our lives with these boundaries so that we would be, to a degree, put into this place where everything funnels toward a relationship with Him. And the Bible says that He's never far away. I sort of remember our old building, and I think about funnels, and I think about our old foyer, that, you know, once you got out the sanctuary door, you just sort of got caught in that drift, and you'd be like pushed out the doors. Well, it's sort of that way with God in our lives. God is always pushing us and finding a way to draw us toward Him. And then in verse 28 it says, "And certainly we live, and we exist because of Him. As some of your poets have said, we are God's children. So if we are God's children, we shouldn't think that the divine being is like an image made from gold, silver, or stone, an image that is the product of human imagination and skill. God overlooked the times when people didn't know any better. But now He commands everyone everywhere to turn to Him and change the way they think and act. In Him we live and move," and in King James Version it says, "and have our being." God wants us to connect with Him, because that's where life is for us as human beings. God created us so that our life would flow from His life, that we would be connected in the heart, so that what He loves, we would love, so that what He hates, we would hate, so that what He desires, we would desire. That's why David said in the Psalms, or in Proverbs, that God will give you the desires of your heart. Because our hearts are hooked up with God, His desire flows through our heart, and God gives us those desires. When we decide that something else is more important than God, it throws our whole life out of sync. We did a whole series on idols, but sometimes we forget how that God, you know, said in Exodus 20, you know, "Thou shalt not worship anything in the heavens above and the earth below and the waters anything below the earth, that we shouldn't have any idols. In Hebrews, he goes again to re-say that, that we don't worship things made with human hands. But so many times, as Christians, so many times we get distracted and sidelined, and we start to worship things that are made with human hands, things made of gold, silver, things made of iron. Today, though, I want to look at the life of David and examine how the man after God's own heart fell into an adulterous affair, how he committed murder and then covered it up, and yet found a way to get his life back into sync with God. And the reason I chose David is because a lot of times we feel like we are immune to this, to falling away, to allowing our hearts to grow cold. Sometimes we feel like we've got it all together. We can't do that. We won't do that. We will not. That's not cool. But David was a man, the Bible says, after God's own heart. The Bible points him out as being that person that was a man that sought God, that longed for God, that had this whole perfect relationship with God. But he had this moment in his life where he allowed his relationship with God to struggle. Again, it's really important for us to know that our primary relationship is with God, and that he needs to be in our lives. Oftentimes, though, many of us choose to allow that relationship to slip. Many times we choose to neglect that relationship. And at the same time, if someone was to ask you how you are doing with God, most of us would say, it's going all right. It's doing okay. Sometimes because we're covering things or hiding things, we don't want to be real, we don't want to be honest. A lot of times because we're just stupid. We're just dumb. We don't get it that it's not good. It's like the husband who if you ask him, he'll say, man, things are better with my wife than they've ever been. Our relationship is amazing. It's off the hook right now. And if you talk to her, she's just like, I can't believe it's so bad. I just wish I could connect to him. I wish he would talk to me. I wish he would find time for me. I wish he would listen to me. It's like that. So many times we need to understand that if we're going to have a relationship with God, it's got to be for real. And I think it's because I think that we need to live in such a way with God that we know him and we feel the connection with him. And when we disconnect, that's a problem. I think, though, that sometimes we live in a disconnected state with God because we've lowered our expectations. Today's Sunday. Today's our holy day as Christians. I mean, we get together, we get to worship God together, we get to be together today, we get to do life together today, we get to experience the presence of God in the corporate setting of the church. It's really cool. But I'm wondering this morning, how many actually got up this morning and were excited and were looking forward to this moment that you could actually be with God today? I know we get to be with God all the time, but God called us together to be together in this room this morning for a purpose and for a reason, that as we gather together that his presence would be here among us. But how many of you had really high expectations this morning of meeting with God? How many of you wake up on Monday morning and expected God to be part of your life? Expected that God could do something through you, that God could pour his life through you into someone else? How many of you expect on Tuesday morning when you wake up that you could have an encounter with God that week, that day, that even in that moment, God could be there with you? How many of you, when you open your Word of God on Wednesday, do you really expect that God's going to speak something to you that's going to bring life to you and feed you and strengthen you? Because that's the way it should be. Not just Sunday, because Sunday's a cool day. We get to get together, reset, you know, start our week together, start our week giving this time of our week to God, start our week just enjoying His presence and experiencing the love of fellow believers. But Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, all these days were meant to be lived in relationship with God and in the presence of God. We get to do life with God. And so many times we've lowered our expectations to the point that we just think that the Christian life is all about showing up on Sunday morning and once in a while, you know, having a good meeting where God might do something for us. And we're starving to death. We're hungry for God, but we're not pulling ourselves up to the table with an expectation that God will feed us in our everyday life. God wants to hook up with you every day. How many of us expect that He will? I think a lot of times also we fail to notice the telltale signs of a relationship going bad. Because there are telltale signs, and that's what we're really going to look at in the life of David. David had this close and passionate relationship with God. And his life reflected that. Much of what he did was epic in influence and amazing. It was like the stories that movies are written about today. The Bravehearts, the Gladiators. You know, if you're into the new movies, Avatar. Those kind of stories of just epic battles about deep and passionate love. This was David. His life was epic. He was a national hero. He would take on whatever foe came against Israel and would win. Never taking the credit for himself, but always deflecting the glory to God. He was always honorable to those in authority over him and never tried to push his way into his destiny. He was content to wait for God's timing for his life. And as I said, he had a very close relationship with him. Even when he was in the caves of Adullam and Saul was there and he was so close he could have killed him. He had his pants down. He was doing his job, you know, and he was naked, really, in front of David. And David could have killed him, but David was content to wait for God's timing in his life. Yet somehow, he disconnected. David penned some of the most beautiful and widely read poetry of all times. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He is with me. His rod and His staff, they comfort me. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Aren't those the words of a God chaser? Aren't those the words of a man totally wrapped up and passionate in his love for God? It's amazing. David said, "Search my heart, O God, and see if there's any wicked way in me. Try me. Test me." He wrote, "Better is one day in your house, Lord, than thousands elsewhere." Just wrote so many beautiful psalms. And so many people know them today. We read them at funerals and weddings and all different things. But if you read the life of David, there was a point in David's life where it took a noticeable turn away from God. Away from God's purposes and God's plan for his life. And we're going to look at that today, and this is going to be a couple-week message, and then in a several-week series. But we're going to look at David today and see what was there that we could identify in his life that were telltale signs of a relationship going bad so that we can avoid that kind of problem. I'm going to read you a couple verses out of 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. Want to set it up because if you know a little bit about history, it helps. Back in the day when kings went off to war, they would do battle. And I think still today, I was talking to Jeremiah when he was in Afghanistan. Is the battles really basically happen there from springtime till fall. And then the soldiers all go off. They lick their wounds. They heal. They have time for the winter time to rest, to get ready again to do battle. So David had fought this great battle in the fall, had defeated one of their great enemies of Israel. And this verse picks it up and says this: "It was now spring, the time when kings go to war. David sent out the whole Israelite army under the command of Joab and his officers. They destroyed the Ammonite army and surrounded the capital city of Rabbah, but David stayed in Jerusalem. Late one afternoon, David got up from a nap and was walking around on the flat roof of his palace. A beautiful young woman was down below in her courtyard, bathing as her religion required. David happened to see her and sent out one of his servants to find out who she was. The servant came back and told David, 'Her name is Bathsheba. She's the daughter of Eliam, and she is the wife of Uriah the Hittite.' David sent some of the messengers to bring her to his palace. She came to him and slept, and he slept with her, and then she returned home." I don't think that we could assume that David was naive in what he was doing on that rooftop. He knew what he was doing, and he chose to do it. There was some things that we can read into these verses that are very symptomatic of a heart that's grown cold toward God. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to lay out some points, and I'm just going to take a walk from when David fell away from God to his repentance to his return to God. So David, number one, stepped away from God and allowed his heart to grow cold toward God. I think one of the great ploys the devil has in a Christian life is to distract us and to take us away inch by inch, little bit by little bit, away from our relationship with God. I think that many times we get tricked because it's such a gradual change. There was this preacher who went to this new church, and there was a piano that was sitting in the middle of the church right at the front, and he wanted to move it. So he decided, well, I'm just going to move the piano. So he moved it off to the side. And the next week, he almost split the church over it. People came in. They were furious. They were upset. They were angry because the piano has always been in the middle of the church. How dare you move the piano to the side of the church? So he was really taken aback by it, but kind of scared because he's a new guy and didn't really want to make any waves. So that week, he pushed the piano back to the center of the church. And then, about a year later, one of the people in the church came to him and said, "Didn't the piano used to be in the middle of the church?" Because over the following weeks, he had moved the piano inch by inch from the center to the side. And no one had noticed until then. And the devil is like that in our life a lot of times. If he can move us inch by inch away from our walk with God and our relationship with God, we'll be okay with that. Most of us won't wake up in the morning. Now, some people do. Some people get upset, they get twisted, they get bitter, and they say, "I'm not following God anymore." But most of us, we wake up one morning, and we find ourselves further away from God than we ever thought we would be. We realize that we're dry. We realize we're lonely. We realize we're empty. We realize that we're in a place that we never ever wanted to experience again in our life, but here we are. And it was because we were deceived. We were distracted. We maybe had a person that offended us. And we decided to let a small root of bitterness come into our life. That I'll forgive that person, but I just can't forgive them all the way. And inch by inch, we allow that bitterness to take root. And sooner or later, we find that we're so far away from God. Maybe we're the person that, you know, we decide we're going to go buy this nice new cottage or this trailer. And it's good for us because we need to travel once in a while. We need to get away once in a while. But slowly but surely, we all of a sudden are not just taking a week or two, a year away from God's house, but all of a sudden we're away more than we're here. And because of that, our relationship with God starts to get separated. Some of us, we get this new hobby, maybe golf. I remember when I got into golf, it was all I could think about, all I could talk about. I just wanted to golf all the time. I just got kind of addicted to it. And every chance I got and every time I had a few extra bucks, I'd be out golfing. And it became way bigger than it ever should have been in my life. And I felt it separating me from my relationship with God because my focus had changed. This happens inch by inch if we don't stay close in our relationship with God. So David moved away. I don't think that David woke up one morning and said, I don't want to follow God or listen to his voice anymore. And I don't think that any of us do that either. He, though, the devil finds ways to distract us and make us think we're still okay. This is what it says in James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. I read it last week. But we are tempted when we're drawn away and trapped by our own evil desires. Then our evil desires conceive and give birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. There's a process that we go through to move away from God. There's a process that we go through to move away from God toward our flesh. I don't know about you, but I've been noticing ever since I've learned about this whole right side, left side. Everywhere I read the Bible now, I'm starting to see flesh or spirit. And you see that whenever anybody lives in the flesh, they start moving away from God. They start living in that place. When we spend time there in that place with the flesh, when we spend too much attention on things that aren't God's way and God's plan, we allow our minds to be filled and consumed by our desire for false gods, and for before we know it, those thoughts, that lifestyle gives birth to sin, and sin after it conceives gives birth to death. Or in David's case, a real live baby. That's what happened. David got on that rooftop, spent too much time thinking about, you know, how cute that little honey was, sent somebody after her, and next thing you know, he's got more problems than he cares to have. So here's a few ways that we can identify that our hearts have as David did, strayed away from God. The first way we can tell we are straying away from God is when we start disconnecting with and moving away from our God-given call. Mission drift. 2 Samuel 11 verse 1 says, it was now spring, the time when kings go to war. David sent out his whole Israelite army under the command of Joab and his officers. It was a time when kings went to war and David didn't go to war. David's spiritual gift was killing the enemies of Israel. But David was experiencing huge mission drift. I don't know about you, but I know whenever I find myself straying away from the thing that one time got me up in the morning, then I know there's something wrong in my life. There's something God has called each one of us to. For some of us, it's being a parent. For some of us, it's owning a business and managing the business well and using the business to show God's glory in the earth. For others, they're artists or they're builders or they're whatever, and they use that gift to show God's glory to the world. Managers and farmers and mechanics, preachers and teachers and lawyers, but we all have this thing that God gave to us as a gift and a life's purpose. And it gets us up in the morning. It's the thing that when we don't feel like getting out of bed, it made us drag ourselves out of bed to accomplish what God had given us to do. And whenever we start to experience that kind of mission drift, that what we were once passionate about, that we lose our passion for, then we need to examine our relationship with God. It's harder at times to stay on mission for our lives. especially hard when our heart's not in it. Whether because we're tired and frustrated, because those things happen, right? We get busy. Sometimes life happens to us too fast and too constantly and too much, and we get tired. And when we get tired, a lot of times we lose focus. Sometimes, though, we lose our mission in life because we start feeling entitled. And I think this is probably where David went. God, I've done so much for you already. I've given my whole life to you. I've taken Israel from being sort of a struggling nation to being this superpower. I've written like all these great psalms about you. I've defeated the lion and the bear. I killed Goliath. Probably killed his four brothers too. I've done all this stuff for you. And because of that, it's springtime. And even though I've had all winter to rest, even though I've had all winter to get myself ready to do battle and get out there again and do my thing for you, I think this spring, I'm just going to take it easy. I think this spring, I'm just going to do what I want to do instead of what you want me to do. And when we find ourselves in that place, we've got to ask ourselves, where is our heart for God? Because God has put something in your heart that he's called you to do, and you need to follow that. This was the time of year when kings went to war, the spring, and David had really been called by God to deliver, to lead and protect Israel, and set her up as the country that would show God's glory to the earth. I read, I think it was Dr. Laura Schlesinger. She wrote a book called The Ten Commandments and Why They Matter to Us Today. And she talked in that book a little bit about what Israel's call from God was. It was to show the glory of God to a Gentile world. And that's what God was setting David up to do. David, as we know, loved the battle. He had since he was young. He killed a lion and a bear when he was a little boy in the field keeping sheep. And then he took on Goliath. And he became a national hero. They would sing in the streets, Saul has killed his hundreds, but David, or his thousands, David is 10,000s. He was like Braveheart on steroids, this guy. As I said, his spiritual gift was slaughtering the enemies of Israel. And it was the time of year when kings go to war, and David was not going to war. Instead, he was content to send others and to be a spectator in life. He was content to watch others do what he was supposed to be doing. Many of us are sitting on the sidelines, the bleachers of life, as spectators, when God has called us to the battle. Many of us are content to watch others when God has called us. And the only way we're really going to understand what God has called us to is when we really draw near to Him and really discover who we are in Him. If you're suffering from mission drift, ask yourself, has my relationship with God grown weak? The second thing we need to do if we're going to identify a relationship with God going bad is we need to realize that we find ourselves in the wrong place at the wrong time. The wrong place at the wrong time. 2 Samuel 11, verse 2 says, late one afternoon, David got up from a nap and was walking around on the flat roof of his palace. Well, that sounds cool. It sounds good. I like having a nap Sunday afternoon, flip on golf or football or whatever the sport's on, lay on my love on the love seat, and just close my eyes and have a nap. Nothing wrong with having a nap if it's the right time. When we're drifting in our relationship with God, we often find ourselves in the wrong place at the wrong time. This is what happened to David. Because David was not in proper relationship with God in his heart, he physically wasn't where he should have been. Where should David have been? He should have been on the battlefield. But David found himself on his rooftop taking a look at everyone else's wives. Something wrong with that. He was napping when he should have been at war. He was cruising the rooftop when he should have been surveying the battlefield. Again, the similarities between David and us are huge. Many times as Christians, we've gone to sleep. We forget that God has called us to reach a lost and dying world. And we're asleep at the wheel. We've lost our sense of calling. We've lost our sense of mission. We're doing everything else. And we're everywhere we shouldn't be. We wonder why our relationship with God is struggling, but we're hanging out in places that we probably shouldn't be hanging out. We're hanging out with people that we probably shouldn't be hanging out with. We find ourselves doing things that we never thought we would ever do. Because we have fallen asleep at the wheel. We don't recognize the enemy's tactics in our life, and we live in our lives in neutral when we should be fully engaged. As I said, there's a world out there that's lost and dying and going to hell. And if it's the devil's choice, he wants to see them stay lost and dying and going to hell. And one of his tactics for doing that is to slowly move us out of a relationship with God. But we need to identify when we're there. Romans 13, verse 11 and on says, "But make sure that you don't get so absorbed and exhausted in taking care of all your day-to-day obligations that you lose track of the time and doze off oblivious to God." If your life has become too busy, if your life has become too cluttered, if you find that you don't have time to spend with God, it's time to do some decluttering. It's time to take some time to set things up. Because this verse says, if you got so absorbed and exhausted in taking care of all of your day-by-day obligations that you lose track of your time with time and doze off, oblivious to God, the night is about over. Dawn is about to break. Be up and awake to what God is doing. God is putting the finishing touches on the salvation work he began when we first believed. We can't afford to waste a minute. Must not squander these precious daylight hours in frivolity and indulgence, in sleeping around and dissipation, in bickering and grabbing everything in sight. Get out of bed and get dressed. Don't loiter and linger. Don't wait until the very last minute. Dress yourselves in Christ and be up and about. There's a place we need to be, but we're going to have to be there intentionally. We're going to have to realize that there's some things that we need to do in life, but we need to put away and to put off some of the things that we've allowed to take a place in our life that don't belong. We need to get rid of the distractions and focus on our relationship with God. It's time to be scanning the battlefield instead of taking a look around at what the world has to offer. The third thing that happens when we allow our relationship with God to slip, to slide, to start to wane, is we fail to see sin for what it is. In 2 Samuel 11, verse 2, the next part of the verse says, "A beautiful young woman was down below in her courtyard bathing, as her religion required, but David happened to see her." Another major indication that our relationship with God is waning is that we start failing to identify sin in our life, or we start making excuses for sin. We start failing to identify the sin of our lives, or we start making excuses for it. I talked once about unforgiveness. I don't know why I'm on this bandwagon today, but if it's for you, take it. When we start saying and thinking that it's okay with God if we hold and harbor unforgiveness in our hearts toward others, that's sin. And if we allow ourselves to stay in that place, we are fooling ourselves. We are lying to ourselves, because that will end nowhere good. The Bible said, if you won't forgive others their sin, how can your Father in heaven forgive your sin? If you've found it okay to tell the odd lie to get out of trouble, and you think that's all right with God because God sort of made you that kind of person, that you're, you know, that kind of person that don't like to be put in a corner, and because if you get put in a corner, you're going to tell a little white lie, and you're okay with that, It's not okay. It's not all right. If you're a person that's living in adultery and you choose to stay there and live a habitual life of sin, there's a problem with that. God does not want you to stay there. If you found ways to make excuses and say, well, you know what, I'm just not happy anymore and God wants me to be happy, then there's something wrong with that. God wants you to be happy, yes, but God wants you to obey His word. He doesn't want you, when you're married, to be out messing around with someone else. He doesn't want you, when you're a single, to be messing around in the back seat of someone's car. He doesn't want that. And if you make excuses for that, it's a sure indicator that your relationship with God is going south, and we need to deal with that. We need to handle that, because that's going to end nowhere good. Have you ever realized that the way you're living was sinful and opposed to God's way of doing life, and made a decision that you would go ahead with it anyway and ask God for forgiveness afterwards? I know that sounds like crazy, but I'm pretty willing to take a chance and say that over 50% of us in this room at some point in our life have heard the convicting call of the Holy Spirit in our life and have said, I'm not stopping, I'm going to go ahead, I'll deal with this later. Whether it's, again, holding unforgiveness, when the Holy Spirit is saying, forgive, I've given you the power to do it, forgive. And you said, I just won't forgive, I can't forgive, I'm not going to forgive, and you stay there. When this happens, we need to be very afraid, because it's a very bad place to be. Relationship with God is the greatest gift that was ever given to sinful man. I don't know if we completely comprehend or can comprehend until one day we stand before God and see Him in all of His glory. How amazing it is that He looked on us and saw our fate and said, I'm going to do something about this. I want them to be in relationship with me. I don't think how we can understand fully when we turn our backs on God and live in a way that's opposed to Him, how much that breaks the heart of God. I can't think we can fully understand the love and the depth of the love that God has for us as His people. The greatest gift that He's ever given us is that we could have a relationship with Him. God has, through the centuries, been drawing mankind to Himself through His grace and His love, and His desire is to see you fulfilled in a close relationship with Him, because in Him we live and move and have our being. Jesus is our source of strength. He's our source of life. And if we don't come to a realization about that, we're going to always be floundering. So for God to reach out and send Christ to die on a cross for our sin is to say, I want these people to experience life fully the way I created them to be, to have it. And that's in relationship with Him. The truth is, though, we get to have this lifetime to decide what happens with our eternity. I think a lot of times we play games with this. We take chances with this. And I'm afraid that many people are going to be caught on the wrong side of the line that are trying so hard to straddle. Sin separates us from God. And hell is an eternity spent separated from God. This verse in Matthew that I'm going to read, it bugs me. It keeps me awake sometimes. It challenges me. It worries me. It's found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 to 24. It's the parable of the sheep and the goats. And a lot of times we don't really want to think about this in context of our life. But today I want us to just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us as I read this verse. Because God will never be satisfied with being second place in our life. He wants to be first in our life. This is what it says in verse 22. Jesus speaking. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And through your name throw out demons. And through your name do many wonderful works. And then I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, those working lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these words, these sayings of mine, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. I don't pretend to know or understand the implications of this verse completely. I don't ever want to, and thank God I never have to, be the judge of this for anyone except for myself. But I think we need to ask ourselves the question, have we allowed ourselves to play around on the edges of sin so much that we've allowed our life with God to become separated to the point that God would say, I never knew you? Is if we're going to get our lives in sync, the first relationship we have to get right is our relationship with God. And God's calling out to us. He wants it to be right. The last thing I want to say for today is if we continue going down the road in a life, in a relationship that's separating from God, we'll find ourselves in a life of sin. 2 Samuel 11 verse 2 says, her name is Bathsheba. She is the daughter of Eliam, and she is the wife of Uriah the Hittite. David sent some messengers to bring her to his palace. She came to him and he slept with her, and then she returned home. I think we could see in this verse, if you read further into the chapter, and I'm not going to do that today, I'm going to start going further in next week, but Uriah was a man of integrity. David called him because he realized he'd done this, and he realized it was sin because he tried to cover it up. He called Uriah to come home and to give him an update on the troops. And then he got Uriah drunk and said, go home, sleep with your wife. And Uriah said, you know what? My men are on the battlefield. You're my king. And he slept at King David's door that night, wouldn't go to sleep with his wife. David kept trying to convince him that he should enjoy the pleasure of his wife, and he refused because he felt that that was wrong. Some people have said that Uriah was one of David's closest friends. I don't want to have a friend like David. Don't want to have a friend like that. But he went on to murder Uriah to cover it up, married Uriah's wife, came to a point where Nathan the prophet came to him, identified that someone in his kingdom had sinned, and he couldn't even see it because he'd lost that conviction of the Holy Spirit in his life. The problem was the same for David as it is for us. He found himself where he never expected to find himself, in sin, away from God, and in more trouble than he could handle. I think that if a lot of us are honest today, that we could see ourselves somewhere along this pathway. Maybe there's someone in this room this morning that you could say, you know what, I'm experiencing some serious mission drift. I'm feeling like I don't feel like doing anything. Feeling like I just want to take care of me, and maybe I want to move up north and just, you know, hide in a cabin somewhere or whatever. You're experiencing this time right now where you just say, I don't really have anything I really want to wake up in the morning for. This morning, Jesus is calling to you, saying, come home. Reconnect with me. Center your life in me. Maybe today you're a person that would say, well, I'm at this place where I'm failing to identify sin in my life. I know there's some things that I've allowed to be in my life, that I've allowed to stay. in my life. And I need to deal with that this morning. Maybe you're the person who would say that just keep finding myself in the wrong place at the wrong time. You know, like I used to maybe struggle with drinking, and now everywhere I go, I'm in this place where someone's offering me a drink. Or maybe I'm in a place where I've always, you know, struggled with gossip and I've gotten over that, and now I'm finding everywhere I go and everybody I'm talking to is just wanting to gossip to me. Today, Jesus is calling and saying, come home. Come home. Maybe you're the person that is already living in a lifestyle of sin. You failed to fight anymore and you just decided, I'm just going to stay here. Maybe you've covered your sin and nobody knows. Maybe no one knows what kind of a life you're living, but God knows today. And this is the thing about God. God doesn't say, just because you've messed up, you're done. God says today, come home. The Bible said if we repent and turn from our sin, that he would send times of refreshing from the hands of the Lord. That if we would just turn our lives toward him, that he would come and meet with us, that he would come our way, that he would connect with us and touch us in a very deep way. So wherever we are this morning on that road, wherever we are, wherever we find ourselves this morning, I'm just going to ask the band to play a worship song. I'm not going to pressure anybody. This is all up to you, and this is all up between you and God. But I really have a sense this morning that God is calling to us and calling us into a relationship with himself that's intimate, that's strong, that's completely centered in him. And I was just going to ask the band to play, and as they play, I just want us to just give a few moments to God. You could stay in your seats if you want and just bow your head. You could come to the front and stand or kneel. You could just sing. Whatever you want to do, you do what you want, but allow God to speak to you. I'm just going to read this last verse, and I'm going to leave it to the band. It says in Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray. Lord, as we now, Lord, quiet our hearts before you, we just ask you to speak to us. Lord, identify, Lord, for us. Lord, if we even have been blinded so that we can't see, God, if we've been tricked by the devil and just distracted, and this morning it's in your heart that we need to just renew our focus. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Lord, this morning if we've just started to find ourselves in the wrong place at the wrong time, this morning we pray, Holy Spirit, speak to us. Lord, we open our hearts to you now, and we ask you to speak. Change us and touch us, I pray. In Jesus' name.